If you all would take your Bibles this morning and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, I realize that there is election this Tuesday, as debating whether or not to preach a message that would have to do with that or continue on in 1 Corinthians. I opted to continue with 1 Corinthians. Not to neglect that responsibility in any way. I know that if I were to preach a message relating to that, it would probably be through the book of Daniel, and we would see the sovereignty of God over the nations, that God is in control of the nations, that He appoints times and things happen, occur according to His timing, including the existing of nations, the power that nations have, and also kings who are placed into positions of authority. And we realize that there is a kingdom that will not end, and it is the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. And Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. And really, after reading through Daniel this last time, not long ago in our Bible reading from the church, really any nervousness I might have had about the election that's coming up this Tuesday was all put to bed. I have none whatsoever, and I would encourage you to have none either. And if you need encouragement, I would point you to the book of Daniel. Read through it and see the hand of God throughout history, and then finally at the end of it, our responsibility to live righteously and to turn many to righteousness. And we know that that happens through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we proclaim: the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners, that He was buried and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, just like the Bible in the Old Testament said that He would, and He was seen alive from the dead. And the good news of salvation, that good message of God, is the way to be forgiven of your sins and to be right with a holy God. And we always invite you to turn to Christ if you have never done that. Today is the day of salvation. Why do you linger? Why do you wait? Do you not believe the testimony of God that He has given His only begotten Son and that eternal life is found in Jesus Christ? We urge you, we plead with you on behalf of Christ, on behalf of God, be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Because what happened there on that cross was God imputed our sins to Jesus, and He imputes His righteousness to us, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection. So won't you today run to Jesus Christ if you have not? Run to Him in faith and repentance and find a refuge for your soul in Jesus Christ, one who is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I would like to read verses 1 through 9 this morning, and see what we can, what kind of progress we can make in working through this passage. In 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I, as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I'd like to share with you a message entitled Christian Marriage, a Solution for Sexual Immorality. Let's pray together. Father, in the few minutes I have to proclaim your word from this critical passage, I ask you to allow me to find favor in your sight, Lord, that I may do so clearly. And I pray you would give your people favor, Lord, grant it to them, that they may see the truth of this passage and that we may behold it together. And Lord, I pray that our marriages would be the better for it. Lord, I pray that marriages that will come in the future will be the better for it. For, Lord, I confess and declare to you that we need your word, especially in this particular area. Lord, please use it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know that my message title is a little bit provocative, and I don't mean for it to be really at all, but I hope that we would see that perhaps this is exactly what this passage is teaching. And we will waste no time working our way through this. You see there in verse 1 that Paul says, now concerning. This is the first time he's going to use that phrase. And what he's doing here is he's addressing issues that were written to him in a letter. This is the first. There will be others. Now concerning. That's a key phrase. The things of which you wrote to me. And then he says this, and your Bible may have this in quotations, but it's like Paul is saying, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And you, like I said, yours may have the quotations. The idea there seems to be, it is good for a man not to touch a woman sexually. To have that sort of relationship with a woman. But you notice here next in verse 2, and apparently there was something going on in the church in Corinth. There's so much that was going on there, we don't know all of it. But they had gone from being sexually immoral to some in the group were apparently saying, okay, we're just not going to have anything to do with sex because it could become immoral. So we're just going to abstain from that, have nothing to do with it. And it makes sense then that those who would say that were then the ones who maybe ended up going to a harlot and committing sexual immorality. So there was just this twisted stuff going on in the congregation. Some of it because they had taken what Paul had perhaps said previously and gotten confused about it. So he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, in verse 2, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So the first point that I would like to share with you is this affirmation of Christian marriage. In verses 1 and 2, you have an affirmation of Christian marriage. They were going this ascetic lifestyle where they're depriving themselves or trying to, but Paul says, no, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. It's okay. You need to do that. Notice some things about this. This passage right here in verse 2 teaches that polygamy is not biblical. It is not in line with God's plan. Because he says there, let each man have his own. It doesn't say let each man have many. And it doesn't say let each woman have many husbands. But let each man, each woman have his or her own. So it's not a polygamy. It's not many husbands or wives. We also see here that it is not a homosexual union. It is a heterosexual union, a man and a woman according to God's creation order. Because he says there in verse 2, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Male and female created he them. And a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's what this passage is reiterating. We also see in this passage in verse 2 that sexual immorality is not just something that men deal with, because it is also something that women deal with. And in verse 2, he said that the man is to have his own wife, so also the woman is to have her own husband. Why? Because of sexual immorality. Augustine once prayed, Lord, and by the way, he was a terribly sexually immoral person early on in his life. Even, I believe, early on in his Christian life. And he used to pray this, Lord, give me purity, but not yet. But friends, that is not the prayer of the people of God in relation to sexual immorality. It must not be. Paul gives here an affirmation of Christian marriage that is so critical. But the second thing that we see in this passage in verse 3 is affection in Christian marriage. Where he writes there and he says to them, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Render is the idea of a payment, as is the word due. So it's the idea of you owing it to the individual, to your spouse. And he commands here the husband to render that affection to her, and for the wife to render it to her husband. It is due to one another. Notice that it is not due to anyone else, and it is not due to yourself. It is due to your spouse. These are such important passages, because I know that my title, some might sneer their nose up at it and say, oh no, you should never encourage somebody to get married if they're sexually immoral in order to take care of those needs. But is this passage not teaching that, at least to some degree? The problem is that people enter into marriage, Christians even enter into marriage being sexually immoral before marriage, and then they continue in their sexual immorality after marriage. But if there was obedience to, yes, this verse, then men and women would enter into marriage and they would give their affection to the other person to whom it is due, and they would receive it from that other person. They would obey God's word in this matter, letting their affection be given where it is supposed to be given. So there is affection in Christian marriage, but we also see in verse 4 that there is authority in Christian marriage. Well, we know that, right? There is authority in Christian marriage. And you might say, well, that means the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And I would say to you, yes, you are right. That is true and that is biblical. You might say, well, yes, wives are to be obedient to their husbands. And I would say, yes, you are right. Turn to Titus chapter 2. It says just those things. That is what the scripture says. And you might say, well, yes, 1 Corinthians 11, the husband is head of the wife. And I would say, yes, you're right. He is head of the wife. And men, you ought to be the ruler and the head in your home. And wives, you ought to submit to your husband as head in your home. But that's not what this passage is talking about. Because in verse 4, There is authority that is both for the husband and for the wife. And you notice here in verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And you guys might say, yeah, that's what I want to hear right there. But look at verse 4. In middle ways, and likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I cannot strongly enough say to you, church, in the marriage relationship, that if you believe and obey this verse, it will cut out sexual immorality in your life. Because you will realize that your body is not yours. The authority belongs to your spouse. Both directions. So you will not just have the mentality that I can do what I want to do. You will realize it is not my decision. It is the decision of my spouse. And I am to come under that authority. And you might say, well, I thought our bodies were the Lord's, according to what we just studied last week. And I would say to you, our bodies are the Lord's. Verse 20. But in the marriage relationship, beloved, your body is under the authority of your spouse. So there is authority in the marriage relationship. But we also see in verse 5 that there is allurement in Christian marriage. If you look at this in verse 5, Paul writing to them says, do not deprive one another. Because apparently that's what was going on. There was some depriving going on. They were not rendering to one another the affection that was due. And they were doing that under the guise of Christianity, of obeying the Lord and being sexually pure. And Paul says here, do not deprive one another, except with consent. That means if both parties agree, and only to do so for a time. And why? Why to do that for a time? That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. That's the reason. Give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now, why does Paul warn them not to deprive one another except for that reason? You notice in verse 5 as it continues, and it says, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I want you to notice here how cunning the devil is. Because even in devotion to the Lord, in a marriage relationship, fasting and prayer, staying apart from one another for that reason, devoting themselves to that, even in that, the devil can creep in there, for he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is cunning and he is crafty, and he wants to move in there when there is that void that ought to be filled with the affection from the spouse. The devil wants to move in there and tempt with sexual immorality. And Paul here warns the solution to this is the coming together of the husband and wife in that one flesh relationship. If you think the devil is not cunning and will not try to sneak in your life, he will. But I tell you this, in almost every case, I cannot think of one that it is not true. The reason that this would happen in the life of a believer or believers, if it's a marriage or a church, is because they are not obeying God's word. If the devil has a hold of your life in some respect, beloved, I remind you this morning, it is because of your lack of obedience to the word of God. And if you would obey the scriptures, resist the devil, the Bible says he will flee from you. It doesn't say he might flee from you, or hopefully he will flee from you. But James 4:7 tells us that he will flee from you. You've got to resist the devil. So there is allurement in Christian marriage. And that allurement there is not a good one. It's a negative one. That brings us to point number 5 as I wrap up. Paul writes here in verse 6, and he says, "But I say this as a concession. I say this to give allowance, not as a commandment. Now, there's arguments on what he's talking about. Is he talking about verse 5 or is he talking about verse 2? I've developed this believing he was talking about verse 2, that let a man, a woman marry. All right, so he says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." For in verse 7, this is in large part why I came to this conclusion. In verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." So Paul's saying here, I would rather everybody be single like I am. We'll find out later on the reason he wants them to be that way is so that they can devote themselves to the Lord. Okay? He's not bashing on Christian marriage. He's for it. He's not like the false teachers of 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 2. No, not chapter 2. Chapter 4. But 1 Timothy chapter 4. But he here is realizing that the times that they are in require devotion from the people of God, and he wants them to be focused on serving the Lord. So he does want men to be as they are, as he is. But then he goes on in verse 8, and he says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn." And then in italicized in the New King James Version, it says to burn with passion. The idea there is that sexual desire that is within, naturally within man and woman, that is a good desire, but it is to be fulfilled in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. So he gives allowance for this in this context. All right, so Christian marriage, a solution for sexual immorality. I'd like to hear from you afterwards if you see this in this text or not, because it does appear that Paul is saying that is exactly what is to occur. And again, I cannot reiterate enough. Church, if we obey what this passage is actually saying, it will eliminate sexual immorality among this church or any other for those who are married with one another. For those of you who are single, your body belongs to the Lord. If you're a Christian, particularly, though we're all created by God, He owns us all. Your body belongs to the Lord, and your body is under the authority of the Lord, and you're to be devoted to Him. And with that, I'll close us in prayer. Father, I do thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You, God, that You speak to us about these critical subjects in our lives. I thank You, Father, that You have designed us as we are with the passions that we have as human beings that are meant to glorify You. You've given us in Your word, God, the instructions so that we can live out our lives, even in the husband-wife relationship, in such a way that will glorify You. And Lord, I ask You to please, again, give us ears to hear. And then, Lord, give us a determination and a faith to obey Your holy word in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name and ask You, Lord, today that as we know that we can only have these Christian marriages because of Your Son. We can only have this hope because of Your Son and this righteous standard because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we would all know Him as Lord and Savior of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.